My dearly beloved in Christ, as we continue to cover the seven capital sins, let us begin with a reminder that we all are inclined to all of them, but that we have a particular weakness for one or another of these capital sins. And it is important as we review them, as we cover them, it is important to examine our consciences honestly in order to determine what is our greatest area of weakness that we might combat that particular downfall or danger. And in this conference, I would like to cover two of the seven capital sins, envy and then covetousness, which actually are related, we might say. So first of all, what is envy? Envy is defined as sorrow over another's fortune. St. Thomas and all theologians define it as sorrow at another's good inasmuch as it diminishes our own honor and excellence. Or at least we believe that we are thereby diminished as we in our mind compare ourselves with another. Now, envy can take many forms. We can be envious of another person's possessions. We can be envious of another person's talents or intellectual capacity or gifts or appearance or anything. But the worst kind of envy is what we call spiritual envy. And that is envy at another's spiritual good, virtue. We realize that this person is more virtuous than I. This person is more pleasing to God, or at least I believe he or she is. And I find myself struggling and so much farther down on the spiritual ladder of perfection. And so that thought leads us to conceive a dislike for that person. And again, that's the worst kind of envy of all, is spiritual envy. Because we should rejoice and give thanks to God that another member of the mystical body of Christ has been able to acquire a virtue and to grow spiritually. So the point here is that we must be very much on our guard against this vice of envy because it comes under the guise of good. After all, doesn't all sin come under the guise of good? But especially envy. And we read in the Gospels that the disciples of St. John the Baptist were envious of our Lord and his disciples. Now, we find this in the third chapter of St. John's Gospel, that after our Lord had been baptized and then he went forth into the desert, and then later, our Lord himself was by the Jordan River and his disciples were baptizing. And the evangelist specifically says that our Lord himself did not baptize, but that his disciples did. So this would not seem to have been the sacrament of baptism, but again, a penitential rite similar to that of St. John the Baptist. And many people flocked to our Lord. And the disciples of John the Baptist were grieved. And they went to their master and they said, John, he whom you baptized, to whom you gave testimony, look, everyone is going for him. They were envious of the attention that our Lord was now drawing. Because they believed that they were motivated by a good reason because they were dedicated to their master, St. John the Baptist, and that he no longer had the same numbers, the same crowds. And so at least they convinced themselves that there was a good motive, but it was envy. And what did St. John the Baptist say to them? He said, did I not tell you that there is one that will come after me that is mightier than I? The latchet of his sandal or shoe, I am not worthy to loose. And this is when he said those words, he must increase and I must decrease. And this is the attitude of the saints, especially in the area of spiritual envy. Another one is doing better than I. There's another priest that is more popular, or people will flock to this priest's sermons, not mine. Fine. As long as God is glorified, as souls increase, as souls grow spiritually, our attitude and our goal should be our Lord, not on ourselves, but on our Lord. Is our Lord being served? Is he being loved? Is he being, the sacraments being received more often, more frequently, with more devotion? This is something good. We have to be so much on our guard against envy. The author here that I'm reading from, Father Hunault, makes an interesting observation, quoting St. Augustine. He says, St. Augustine says, a man envies his equals because they are equal to him, his superiors because they are above him, and even his inferiors through fear that they may become equal to him. Isn't that sad? How easily we become envious of everyone. And let us reflect for a few moments on the folly of envy, how foolish it is to give in to envy. The envious man has only anxiety because he's thinking of all these things that others have, or at least he believes that others have, that he doesn't have, and his mind is filled with trouble, with anxiety, all the time. He's miserable. He brings misery on himself. We read in the Old Testament that Cain envied his brother Abel, and it actually says in Scripture that his face became saddened. His face became downcast. Why? Because this anxiety was going on in his mind. God is more pleased with the sacrifice of Abel than he is with my sacrifice. And thus he began to conceive this dislike for his brother, a desire to somehow avenge himself on his brother. Look at how envy changed him. First, it was apparent in his countenance, and then it came out in his action of murder. We see the same thing in a man named Aman in the story of Esther, the book of Esther in the Old Testament. And this man was the prime minister, or a very leading man in the government of the king. And even though he had so much and was honored so much and was wealthy and so forth, he went home and he said to his wife, I will never have peace because there's one man who doesn't bow to me when every time I enter the king's palace. Everyone else does, but he doesn't. And that made him conceive such a hatred of that man that he was scheming and plotting to destroy him, to kill him. But look at, he had everything else. And that one thing he didn't have that he wanted made everything else of no avail. He was miserable because of that envy, wanting the honor that this man did not give him. We even see the same thing in King Saul. In the Old Testament, Saul was the first king of the chosen people, and Saul became envious of David. After David slew Goliath, the armies returning into the city, and the people, especially the women, the children, came out of the city greeting the army. And they sang, Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his tens of thousands. And Saul heard that, and he was troubled. He was envious of the honor given to David. Now you think about the foolishness of this. Look at what he had. His enemies had been conquered. He now had peace in his realm. The people were filled with joy. You would think he would have been glad, but he was saddened because the honor wasn't given to him. And this is what envy does. It causes a person not to see the good all around him because of that one thing or one person of whom he is envious. He is unhappy. Furthermore, envy is folly because the envious person never attains what others have that he doesn't have. He's troubled, he's disturbed that others have something that he doesn't, but that perturbation in his mind doesn't obtain it for him. It doesn't change things, the fact that he doesn't have what his neighbor has, or again, what he believes his neighbor has. And so we can see how foolish this vice is, because the person becomes more and more miserable, and in no way is he enriched by his envy of another. The book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 30, even goes on to say, envy is the rottenness of the bones. In other words, a person's whole inside becomes withered away, dried up. Even it affects the health of a person, someone who gives into envy so much. The envious has an exaggerated opinion of the good of others. And perhaps those others of whom he is so envious have something he doesn't, but then they have other crosses and trials that he doesn't have as well. And maybe they don't have the joy, the peace, the happiness that he believes they have because of these other trials that they are experiencing. So God weighs everything. He gives us all grace according to his will, and he gives us all the cross. And we should not want to exchange our lot with someone else. We should be resigned to what God has given to us, what he has arranged for our sanctification and our life in this world. I'd like to give you a few other quotations, and these are taken from the epistles of St. Paul. To the Galatians, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I foretell you, as I have foretold to you, that they who do such things shall not obtain the kingdom of God. And again, this is to the Corinthians, for whereas there is among you envying and contention, are you not carnal and walk according to man? From the Epistle of St. James, for where envying and contention is, there is inconstancy and every evil work. So envy brings, notice how both St. Paul and St. James associate contention with envy. Envy brings about contention. It brings about a dislike of others to such a point that the envious person often engages in quarrels or calumny, slander, gossip about others because of that envy. So that envy is at the root of many other sins. Just like with all the capital sins, they bring so many other evils in their train. Let us reflect now upon the malice of the sin of envy. First of all, it is malicious because it is so contrary to the virtue of charity. And we know that our Lord said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And our Lord told us that the two greatest commandments are love of God, and then thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself for the love of God. But envy takes away that charity towards our neighbor that should be there, deprives us of that charity towards our neighbor because we begin to dislike him. And then that dislike expresses itself in words and actions. There is nothing in the sacred precept of charity, which is imposed on us solemnly by Jesus Christ and his apostles, that he does not violate in every way who is envious. Instead of wishing well to his neighbor, he wishes him ill. Instead of rejoicing at the prosperity that his neighbor actually has and wishing him still more, he grudges him the possession of good things and wishes him evil. Instead of rejoicing at his happiness and sympathizing with his misfortunes, he does the very opposite by being troubled at his successes and glad of his failures, which is an interesting thing to reflect upon. Saint Jerome says that the envious turns around or turns upside down what Saint Paul says. Saint Paul in one of his epistles says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. But the envious person rejoices when others weep, and he weeps when others rejoice. He turns the whole gospel, you might say, upside down because of his vice of envy. Also, envy can lead to poor judgments, and it affects our actions where we even go against our conscience. And we see that in Pilate. Pilate could see that the chief priests were envious of our Lord. In fact, it says in Scripture, Pilate knew that through envy they had delivered him up to him, delivered our Lord up to Pilate. It says that right in the Gospel, that he knew that it was envy that caused them to deliver our Lord to him. And he declared our Lord innocent several times, yet nevertheless he condemned him because of his weakness. The envious person then is unhappy, he is miserable, and his envy of others doesn't attain anything for him other than more misery and more sorrow. To quote once again from Father Hunault, who in turn quotes St. Augustine, St. Augustine says that it is a sin unto death, not merely because it causes the death of the soul like all mortal sins, but because it is a sin that deserves more than all others to be refused forgiveness and to be punished eternally in hell. For that is the proper dwelling place of envy, which is also one of the torments of the damned. The devils envy us because we have the opportunity to get to heaven, to fill up the thrones that they vacated by their sin of pride. And so he envies us, our calling, our lot, our destiny to be with God. Hell, then, is particularly a place where envy reigns. It is a sin against the Holy Ghost, who is a spirit of love and beneficence, who desires to bestow his gifts and graces on all men, a generosity which the envious man cannot bear because it pains him to see others receive benefits from God. St. Augustine goes on, it is a vice of the devil, for one cannot accuse the devil of adultery or theft, but of envying man. St. John Chrysostom says, envy is a poisonous evil which turns man into a devil and a most cruel devil. For the devil carried out all his plans in paradise and carried them out to perfection, meaning with Adam and Eve. He rejoiced, therefore, when he heard the words, dust thou art, and into dust thou shalt return. But, continues St. John Chrysostom, the envious man is even worse than the devil. For the devil envies men alone and not his own companions, the other devils. But you, O man, envy your fellow man. You hate your own nature, which the devil does not do. How then can you hope for pardon of your sin? What excuse can you bring forward when you grow pale with envy at your brother's good fortune? Isn't that an interesting thought? That the devil isn't envious of his fellow demons. He's envious of man. But the envious man is envious of his fellow human beings. So you might say he goes one step beyond what the devil does. So we see what a wretched vice envy is and how we ought to overcome it. How we ought to avoid it, because it brings so many evils with it. And we know that this was primarily what we meditate upon this time of year, the death, the condemnation, the betrayal of our Lord. We know that it was through envy. Again, as the scriptures say, that the chief priests delivered our Lord up to Pilate because he put them in the background. People went after our Lord. They said, never has a man spoken like this man. They could see that his teaching was better than, was above that of their own priests. And thus their priests became envious. And their desire to destroy our Lord had begun long before Holy Week, years before, because of their envy. That envy turned to dislike. That dislike, that hatred, turned to plotting and planning to destroy our Lord. Now, this sin of envy leads us easily into another capital sin, covetousness, or you sometimes see it listed as avarice. And, of course, that is the excessive love of money, excessive emphasis on material things, whether money or material goods. And I say that in some ways it's similar to envy, because the envious man looks at another and he is sorrowful because that person has something he doesn't have, whatever it may be. But it could be that other's wealth, material goods, material possessions. So that would tie in with covetousness. Covetousness then is wanting or coveting or desiring to have more wealth, material goods. And when we speak of wealth and the management of material goods or money, we can examine it in a matter of three categories, you might say. How do people deal with wealth? First of all, to one extreme, there is the vice of prodigality. And prodigality would mean the wanton use of money or material goods. That someone has the goods of this world and he squanders them so easily, spends money when he has it on things that he doesn't need. And this is dangerous because it will deprive that person of the ability when he is in need of obtaining what he needs for his decent living. But especially if someone has dependents, wife, children, others who depend on him or her for sustenance and squanders money on things that there's no need, then that is where we see that vice of prodigality. But then on the far other end of the spectrum, we see the sin of avarice, a love of money for its own sake, miserliness, and how we ought to pity the miser who counts his money, who likes to see and examine his accounts, what he has in his account, what he has to his name, and he takes a pleasure in that, just reflecting upon it, going over his accounts, and becomes so attached to material things, material possessions, or money that they pull his heart away from God. On the other hand, we can have someone who strives to make a good use of the things of this world, but does not seek to become attached to them. And that is the virtue that we must strive for. We are human beings, we need material things. We need food, clothing, shelter. We need these things to live decently in this life. But we can so easily become attached. We can so easily become engrossed in these material things, and then they pull our heart away from God. And that is what we must be careful of. To give you a few quotations on envy from the book of Proverbs, "He that is greedy of gain troubles his own house, but he that hates bribes shall live. He that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. A covetous man shall not be satisfied with money, and he that loves riches shall reap no fruit from them. So this also is vanity," Ecclesiastes. Now from the book of Wisdom, "Yea, and they have counted our life a pastime and the business of life to be gain, and that we must be getting every way, even out of evil." Again, Ecclesiasticus, "But nothing is more wicked than the covetous man. Riches are not comely for a covetous man, and what should an envious man do with gold?" And Isaiah, "For the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry, and I struck him. I hid my face from thee and was angry, and he went away wandering in his own heart." Just a few quotations. What a terrible vice covetousness is, because one can become so taken up with material things as to lose a relish and appreciation for heavenly things. The covetous man can become so engrossed in his pursuit of money or his satisfaction with his money that he loses an interest in spiritual things. And then even when he hears about it, it doesn't penetrate into his heart, because that covetousness, you might say, wraps his heart with the cares of the world so that spiritual things cannot penetrate. There's a story told of St. Anthony that there was a miser, a covetous man, avaricious man, who was so taken up with his money, and one day he died. And St. Anthony made it known in his sermon that this man, whom everyone knew, had died. And he said, go, and you will find his heart in his treasure chest of money. Remember the words of our Lord, where thy treasure is, there also will thy heart be. And they went, and they opened up his money chest. And there lying on the coins was his human heart, his physical heart, that was miraculously taken out of his breast and put on that money, because that is where his heart was with his wealth. We think of the vain labor of the covetous, because as St. Paul tells us, they cannot take their wealth with them into eternity. They labor for a while, and then they die, and whose shall all of that be that they labored for? St. Paul says this in the following words, for we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. First Epistle to Timothy. Everyone knows that, and yet how many work and labor for the things of this world that they shall so soon have to quit and leave behind? And then what will they have? What will they have to last them for eternity? What will they have to be able to rejoice in the kingdom of heaven? So covetousness is a terrible vice, and one that we are all inclined to in different ways. So it is good to examine our conscience. Am I overly attached to material things, to money, to seeking gain? Or do I do so in a virtuous manner to satisfy my needs and those who depend upon me, but also practice charity? And I was reading something very interesting recently, and it was a graph of a poll of figures that were compiled. And it said those who have the lowest income give a larger percent in charity than those who have higher incomes. Is that not interesting? The poor sometimes have a greater love for the poor, for their fellow poor, or others who are without, than those who are quite wealthy and could easily give to those who are in need. Now, in the next conference, well, the final conference, I would like to review briefly all of the capital sins. But I want to emphasize something I'd mentioned last Sunday, and that is all of the capital sins are a disorder of something good. God gave to us 7 basic human tendencies in order that we will satisfy our needs, that we will take care of our needs in this life. But the capital sins are a disorder in regard to these basic needs. So we will go into that and cover one more of the capital sins. But before ending this morning, this conference, I would like to spend the last few minutes speaking about a great saint, a modern saint, whose feast is today. Now, we celebrate St. Francis of Rome, who was a widow in Rome who lived a very holy life, even had visions of her guardian angel. And after her husband died, she entered a convent or a group of holy women and spent her remainder of her days serving God as devoutly as she could. And that's good for us to reflect upon, that there are saints in every state of life, in every particular vocation. There are saints that we can look up to. But today is also the feast of Saint Dominic Savio. Now, Saint Dominic Savio died, I think, in the 1860s. He was 14, almost 15 years old, I think 2 or 3 weeks shy of his 15th birthday. And yet this boy, this young man, sanctified himself to such a point that he is a canonized saint. In fact, he's the youngest confessor ever canonized. In other words, a male saint that was not a martyr. And he sanctified himself as a boy, doing his daily duty, going to school, in the school of St. John Bosco, going to his classes, doing his homework, living his daily duty at his age, and he sanctified himself. But what especially impressed me in reading his life is that St. Dominic Savio wanted so much to become a saint. He would try so hard that he would get headaches. And one day he heard a sermon of St. John Bosco. And St. John Bosco talked about serving God with a joyful heart. And it was like a revelation to St. Dominic Savio. So he went to Don Bosco and he said, I've been thinking about what you said. How can I do that? And St. John Bosco told him, everything you do, do it with cheerfulness for the love of God. And so he learned to emphasize more love than fear. And he began from that point on to grow rapidly in holiness because he had this love of God and this desire for perfection, but he also had a joy, a cheerfulness. And one of the things that I tell our students, holding up Dominic Savio as a model, is that he wasn't the type of saint who went off in a corner and ignored everybody else and lived his own life. When it was recreation time, he was there with the other boys recreating. And not only that, they wanted him to be on their team if they would choose up teams for a game because he was fun to be around. He participated in the recreation. And yet, they were careful what they said in his presence. He had an effect upon them that lifted them up, that elevated them. And this is a wonderful example for all of us, especially for youth, that we should not conceive of sanctity as a type of life that we would stick out so much that we do not blend in with our fellow parishioners. We have to go off in a corner. We have to spend all of our time praying. That's a false concept of sanctity. Sanctity means that we fulfill our daily duty. We fulfill our daily duties as well as we can, and we do it cheerfully for the love of God. You know the old saying, God loves a cheerful giver. And a lot of times that's used in terms of giving like a donation, like money to the collection or giving it to the church. But it applies to everything. We give to God our faithful service. Let's do it cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a member of his mystical body who fulfills his or her daily duty and does it in a cheerful way for the love of him. God is pleased with that sacrifice, with that gift, with that fidelity, because it is done in a cheerful manner. So let us honor Saint Dominic Savio as well today and pray to this saint, this youthful saint, who sanctified himself in a short time, and ask him to help you to sanctify yourself. And let's get rid of any false ideas that we cannot sanctify ourselves in our daily duty. Are you married? A husband or wife? Sanctify yourself in the home, fulfilling your daily duty. Do you have a particular line of work that you have to go out into the world? Sanctify yourself in the workplace by following all the commandments of God, avoiding occasions of sin, being an edification, a good example to those with whom you work and function in that business. Wherever God has placed us, we can sanctify ourselves and we can do so with joy. And that is how we serve God. So let us today continue on this day of retreat to meditate upon, reflect upon the capital sins, to continue to examine your conscience. Pray for the grace to know yourself. This wonderful prayer of St. Augustine, Lord, grant that I may know myself in order that I may know thee. Because we can't overcome our faults unless we first admit to them and recognize them. So pray to the Holy Ghost for enlightenment, for the grace to see yourself as God sees you, and then for the courage, the honesty to admit your areas of weakness, and then the courage, the desire, the determination to strive to overcome our particular faults, capital sins, vices, and to practice the opposite virtues, and to sanctify ourselves in the place that God has put us. Please kneel for reflection.